In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel text is a pretty terrible passage. I think that's why it gets assigned to the doldrums of summer. It's hard to find the good news in the story about the cynical beheading of one of the great prophets of the Bible who pointed the way to Jesus. Maybe that's part of the point. Sometimes the news of the moment seems terrible and the story's disturbing, and yet we still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed. I think the key to this passage is in deciding in such circumstances what kind of Messiah we are looking for. In other words, who do we think Jesus is? Maybe some of you remember the Jesus Seminar of the mid-80s. It was an academic endeavor of about 150 clergy and professors of religion from various denominations to determine who the historical Jesus really was. So all of these religion scholars from all over the country came in with ideas about what Jesus of Nazareth actually might have been like, based on outside historical evidence about the time period, their own readings of the Gospels, and some of their own ideas about what a messianic figure in the first century would be like. And then they decided which of the stories and sayings attributed to Jesus in the Gospel he was really likely to have said or done, in their opinion. These were big name scholars of the time, including people like John Dominic Crossan, Harold Funk, and our own Episcopal representative, Marcus Borg. They entered the conversation with markedly different presuppositions about the core of Jesus' identity. Crossan thought Jesus was most likely to be a traveling cynic, a moral teacher, philosopher, and healer. Funk believed Jesus to be an ascetic wanderer and general rabble-rouser, much like his cousin John the Baptist. And Borg thought he was a religious mystic, a spiritual guide prophesying about the end of times. These scholars, among others, met together, discussed who Jesus was, and then read aloud parts of the Gospels and debated whether the stories or sayings likely belonged to the historical Jesus or were simply, in their opinion, creations of the biblical authors or just part of the oral lore of the day. They cast their votes on the veracity of the sayings and stories with little colored marbles: red for definitely authentic, black for clearly counterfeit, and pink for distinct, maybe. I make fun of them a bit, but only in their methods. It wasn't an altogether worthless project. In fact, I think it was an exercise and one of the most basic and fruitful endeavors in Christianity, answering the question, who is this Jesus whom they call the Christ? This is the fundamental question that all Christians must come to wrestle with for themselves. All of us have heard of Jesus, but the act of faith is determining who we believe that Jesus really is, and allowing the answer to that question to effectively shape all of our lives. In the gospel passage today, Herod is struggling with this very thing. He too is having to determine who Jesus really is. Jesus' name had become known everywhere because of his deeds of power, the stories of his casting out of the demons and the curing of the sick. And there was apparently much discussion about who this man called Jesus was. Some said that John the Baptist had come back from the dead, and because of his resurrection, he was able to do greater things than they had seen him do in the past. To them, Jesus was like someone they knew, only a degree greater and more impressive. Others think Jesus is Elijah returned, the most powerful of all the prophets who would come back to usher in the Messiah. These people are oppressed Jews, descendants of generations of Israelites beaten down by empire after empire and looking for a conquering God to restore their kingdom. Jesus of Nazareth surely wasn't this Messiah. They could already tell that. But maybe he was the one who would herald in his coming. Still others thought that he might be like just one of the prophets of old, one among the many, someone to listen to, but not to prize above all the others. They had heard of this type before and probably weren't all that impressed. Herod joins with the first group, those who thought he was John the Baptist resurrected, but for a very specific reason, his own feeling of guilt. He had had John the Baptist killed, and he thinks John has returned for vengeance in the form of Jesus. To him, Jesus is the one who has come to judge him. These responses to Jesus fall into three basic and maybe familiar categories. Those who think Jesus has come to do something to them, those who think he can do something for them, and those who think he can simply be overlooked or ignored. Herod thought that he had come to do something to him, namely to punish him, and so he feared him. Feared him because of his own sinfulness and failure to believe in any sort of forgiveness, any kind of redemption. And so it drove him further into despair and his own wicked ways. Others ignored him, like they had ignored the writings, instructions, and admonitions of all the prophets who had come before him. They're the type who would eventually stand by and watch his death with the indifference that they had watched the suffering of other human beings. It was not their own, and they were not called to a greater cause, so it was hardly worth getting worked up about. And then there were those who thought he had come to do something for them, who approached Jesus and the God he represented with certain demands and expectations. And when they weren't met, when he wasn't exactly who they had wanted him to be, the Messiah they had dreamed of for so long, they turned on him and would call for his crucifixion. Who we say Jesus is important because it will determine how we respond, how we act in recognition to his presence in our world. We can fall into the same categories of behavior as those in today's reading. We can think that Jesus has come to do something to us, to judge us, and thus we cower in fear, loathe his existence, or in despair, double down on our own sinfulness, and abandon his church. We can expect him to do something for us, pray and wait for that one sign that he is the God we have always wanted him to be, the one we made up in our own heads and have placed all of our hopes and dreams on. We wait for him to do something, are disappointed when it's not exactly as we expected it, and turn on him in disgust. Or we can be part of the group that recognizes him as a great teacher, a moral leader like so many others, and then more or less ignore him like we have most of those others. Too often those seem to be the choices, but there is one other choice that remains. One not accounted for in Herod's reckoning, in the meager choices from the historical Jesus Project, or in most of the world's understanding of the Christ. Maybe Jesus isn't any of those things, doesn't fit neatly into any of those predetermined categories. Jesus is not about doing something to us. He did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it, after all. Jesus is not primarily focused on doing something for us, not so much interested in giving us our heart's desire as he is in bringing out our hearts in line with the desires of his own heart. And Jesus is a great stumbling block. He can't simply be stepped over or ignored. No, this Jesus is the Christ. is nothing short of the eternal God come into our world. Creator God showing up and showing us how to live and be as humans in the world that he created. The Christ is the one who came not to do something to us or for us, but rather to set us free to do what we were created for. He calls us to become all that we were intended to be at our creation, children of God and co-heirs of heaven. This is truly great news, worthy of the Christ. And it matters that we get this right, because this news calls us to do, to be, and to act in a world in a certain fashion. In light of the near endless string of disturbing stories, when we can find it hard to proclaim good news in the world around us, we need to start by deciding who we think Jesus is, and then what that proclamation calls us to do every day. Does Jesus give us license to hate certain people who don't believe what we do? Or is the central ethic of Jesus to love our neighbor as ourself? Is Jesus primarily concerned with our own personal piety? Or is he commanding us to work as a whole, to bring forth the kingdom of God among us? Is Jesus an historical figure who we can continually look back to for wisdom? Or is he the resurrected and living God who is still living and teaching among us, showing us how to live? These are the questions we have to answer, because Jesus is the one who created a path for adoption for all of us into the family of God. And he is setting up us about the task of bringing others into that family. This brings us to the very heart of the gospel promise itself. We believe, teach, and confess that Jesus came to make possible for us more than mere survival, more than mere persistence, more even than mere success. Jesus came to help us to imagine that there is more to this life than we can perceive. Jesus came to offer us not just more life, but the life abundant in him. Jesus came so that we could be there could be a better ending to all of our stories and the story of the world than we could ever have imagined or constructed on our own. When, like at the end of this reading, the news seems bleak and the stories seem dark, this is the time to proclaim the good news of God in Christ again, so that all might have hope in the coming of the Messiah. Amen.